Our second reading of Scripture today comes to us from the Gospel according to Matthew, reading in there from the 14th chapter, the 22nd verse through the 33rd. Continue now to listen for the Word of God. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. Evening came, he was there alone. But by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning he came walking toward them on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Let me read you an email that I received early this last week. "Hey, hope you're having a fun week. Listen, I don't pay much attention to the sermon titles when we get them from Anna every month. I want to be surprised. And I haven't had time to read the e-blast, but I sure hope you're working something about hope and faith and sharing it with the world into your sermon on Sunday. I've never talked to so many people who are just down and out this week. I'm sure whatever you have will be wonderful." I included that last sentence out of shameless self-promotion. "But the working class could use a boost. Take care." Now, before you all start emailing me with topics you would like for me to preach on, I should tell you this text was selected 6 weeks ago before I went on vacation. I do try to avoid preaching sermons that are ripped from the headlines because I just don't want to wind up grinding all of my pet theological axes at your expense. But in this instance, I do find myself wondering if perhaps we could use something of a boost. Think of it, our economy, along with that of most of the world, isn't so much in the doldrums as it's experiencing a force 10 gale. Nearly 1 in 10 people in our country need a job and can't get one. I personally haven't opened a single statement from my retirement account since my advisor wrote me to tell me all the steps he was taking to avoid subjecting me to market volatility. And that's just the economy. I had a conversation with a friend of mine recently. We have almost no political views in common, and for once we agreed. We were both tired of what we perceive as intractability and bickering. And that's just our political system. Imagine, if you will, that we could throw a handful of additional pressures in there, let's say into the already potent mix of economic downturn and political stalemate. Let's add family pressures brought on by the aforementioned financial pressures, marriages strained by bills. Let's add health trouble for good measure, and top it off with a dash of faith doubts. Mix all that together and you have all the ingredients for, at best, a first-class funk, and at worst, a full-on emotional meltdown. It all reminds me of a poem that I read recently entitled $3 Worth of God, Please. It is a bit dated, and the language is clearly context-specific, but the basic point still carries. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant worker. No, I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not new birth. I want a pound of eternal in a paper bag. I'd like to buy just $3 worth of God, please. When I first read that, I thought it was nothing more than a cynical look at an easy faith. But then I began to think about it, and it struck me increasingly as being tragic. What if we think that that's all we deserve? What if we think that that's all that we can live with? $3 worth of God just to get us through. We don't so much need a boost, I think, as we need something very different. We need something much, much more. When the world is swirling like some sort of bizarre merry-go-round, when things seem to be coming apart at the seams, can't you identify just a little bit with Peter? You know, there are plenty of times when the gospel writers present Peter as being completely thick-headed. There are plenty of times when the gospel writers make Peter appear positively obtuse. Peter, whom Jesus later identifies as the rock on which he will build his church, who fearlessly stood and preached at Pentecost, that same man certainly had his moments of difficulty with the gospel, of being stabbed by doubt. But I'm not convinced that this story that we read this morning is one of them. Sure, he sunk a bit, but he got out of the boat. And in order to do that, he had to get on the boat in the first place. Matthew uses the boat in this story as a metaphor for the church. It is not so much intended to be a miracle story as it is to be a theological simile. Matthew is trying to tell us with this story what it means to follow Jesus. It is interesting that Jesus is not in the boat with them at the start. In Matthew's gospel narrative, this story follows directly on the heels of the feeding of the multitudes, the first tale of that, which follows on the heel of the murder of Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. And so it is that at precisely the moment that Jesus needed time to grieve, to pull aside, to pray, and to weep, he is called into feeding this group of people who needed feeding. So he did. But once he had fed them, he sent the disciples on ahead where they would go in order that he could dismiss the crowds and take the time he needed to go away and to pray. We don't know exactly how much time elapsed from when Jesus told the disciples to get into the boat. We just know that he told them to do it, and they did. And that's faith. I've told you before that the sea recurs throughout the Bible as a metaphor for all that is scary. Remember, the sea is from which God separated the dry land and reclaimed it from chaos. It is the sea that God battles back in creation. It is the sea, we learn from the psalmist, that is the dwelling place of Leviathan, of all the sea monsters in the deeps. It may be torturing the metaphor just a little bit, but I have noticed that every time the disciples get near water, big things happen. It seems that every time they get near water, they encounter things, people, and events that stretch them and pull them in ways that I don't imagine they anticipated when they dropped their nets or left their jobs and followed Jesus. Every time it seems they go near the water, they've encountered unclean people, they've ridden out storms, and all the while they've been accompanied by hookers, lepers, and crooks. Oh my. And after feeding many thousands of hungry people, Jesus puts them on a boat and launches them yet again back out into the water. I know the disciples get short shrift quite often for their lack of faith, but when commanded, they got on the boat. If indeed we live into this metaphor of the boat for the church, our faith is going to be lived out in very stormy waters. That's the way it is. But should that really come as any surprise? Faith doesn't promise to insulate us from the bad things of life. That's never its claim. Prayer isn't magic. Discipleship isn't a panacea. Faith, rather, is the promise of a friend to walk into the storms with us. Pressing the metaphor of the boat for the church just a bit further, I'm reminded of a rather kitschy picture that I saw a few years ago. Do you remember the store Successories? I don't know if they had them here in Atlanta or not. I saw it somewhere. It was the sort of place that you could go to buy a meaningless corporate gift if you needed one. Now, I have a hunch you know the type I'm talking about, the there's no I in team, that sort of thing. The T-shirt that winds up being used to wash the car. Well, I was walking past one, because I'm not about to admit that I went into it, and I saw this huge picture of a 3-masted sailboat with the word R-I-S-K spelled out across the bottom of it, and a caption that read, "Ships are perfectly safe in harbors, but that's not what ships are made for, is it?" The church that risks living its calling going to get into deep waters. The Christian who risks living her calling is going to get into deep waters. Sure, we can stand at the shallow edge asking for $3 worth of God, but we won't be able to follow Jesus if we do, because he has this way of walking out into the water, walking out onto the water, as it were, to be where he has called his disciples to be. At this point, you may be wondering, where's the boost? Where are the faith and hope you promised us, or at least you were asked to promise us? Here's the answer. Faith and hope are in the boat in the middle of the stormy seas. Indeed, I love the way Tom Long explains it. He says, the church is what it is because Jesus is who he is. Jesus is the master of the cosmos, the ruler of the winds and waves, the eternal word from which everything was spoken into being. Jesus is the good shepherd, the savior reaching out to save us when we are flailing and sinking. Jesus is God with us, God incarnate, walking among us, loving us, teaching us, pushing us, and yes, at times, commanding us. The hope of faith with discipleship comes with getting on the boat and going where we're commanded. Indeed, Dr. Long concludes, the image of the disciples in the boat with Jesus on a tranquil sea, worshiping and confessing their faith, may well reflect the church on the Lord's Day at Sabbath rest. But Sunday is not the only day of the week, and church does not exist to float around in a Sabbath sea all by itself praising Jesus. The boat eventually comes to land, and there the healing work of Jesus and the church continues. In the midst of all the fear of the stormy seas, Jesus appears, and we might miss it, but there's a clue embedded in the text here that gives us hope. The New Revised Standard Version translates Jesus' words to the disciples, "Take heart, it is I." The NIV changes it to "take courage." But what they both miss is something that Matthew's initial hearers most surely would have caught. The phrase they translate as "it is I," ego eimi in Greek, more literally translates, "I am." Now, where have we seen that before? We have seen it, we have heard it in the desert from a burning bush calling Moses to go and speak God's word of hope and good news to the Hebrews in slavery in Egypt, that God has heard their cry and acted to the needs of God's people. When Moses said, "Who shall I say is sending me?" he says, "I am." And when the disciples cry out in fear, Jesus answers them, "I am." If you want to know where faith and hope are, they are where the body of Christ is. And if you want to know where the body of Christ is, it is where faith and hope are needed. In other words, if we want to find faith and hope in the midst of times of turmoil, we're going to have to plunge in after Jesus. That's sort of the opposite of easy. It's also sort of the opposite of $3 worth of God, please. And Peter gets this. Say what we will about the obtuseness of the disciples, but Peter stands and says, "Give me the command, Lord." And so if we're going to live in faith, we have to follow the command to get on the boat. And once we're on the boat, we must look for Jesus. And once we spot him, we must ask for his command. It's really simple. It's so simple that to say it so plainly may come across as a bit of a platitude. If we want faith and we want hope, then we have to follow Jesus and listen for his command. And if we don't want our hope to rest in platitudes, well, the answer to that's pretty simple too. When we're commanded, get out of the boat. Get out of the boat and into the deep water where Jesus is. That's what we're doing when we teach our children and kick off our Sunday school year and our youth program. We're saying, we'll get out of the boat with you. We'll go into the deep water when that's where you are. That's why we're going back to Haiti. It's because we think there's some deep water there, and Jesus is calling us to be there as well. That's why we continue to fix meals for Clifton and Druid Hills, because we know there are people that are in deep water, and Christ has said to us, come. It's a risk to follow Jesus. The risk is that he will ask something of us, but I think we all already know that. And I also think that we all already know, at some level, that we will get far more than we give when we hear that call come and we obey it. What we get are faith and hope and the call to believe that it is important that we share them with the world. It's a simple message, really. You see, Jesus doesn't much waste words when he calls his disciples. He just says, come, follow me. That means doing what he says. That means getting on the boat and going out into the deep waters precisely so we can get out of the boat when he calls us. That sort of puts the market and the government into perspective, I think. But that's not new either. The market in Jesus' day was subsistence. And the government was a dictatorship. And I'm pretty sure those early disciples had home life squabbles and health troubles and doubts and fears. Well, I think we know the answers to that too. In every age, the followers of Jesus are as much at the mercy of what befalls us as anyone else. And like Peter, like all those disciples, we follow best when we keep our eyes on Jesus. Because Jesus has promised to be beside us, and Jesus has promised to be before us. So when you begin to sink, reach out your hand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.